dear fellow redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's one of those conversations that leaves you frustrated, confused, scratching your head, maybe even hitting your head. We know those conversations. He's just finished his third year of college, and he's come home to be with mom and dad for the summer before he goes back to finish his last year. He hasn't been to church for some time, and mom and dad know this. And he sits down at the dinner table on Saturday night. The family's gotten together, and they're wondering if he'll come to church tomorrow. They sit down to a nice dinner and they begin talking about school, about friends, about what he's learned. They find out he's got a girlfriend, and they also learn he's living with her. He's been living with her for the better portion of the second semester, and they act like they're shocked, even though really they're not. You shouldn't be living with her, mom says. It's wrong. But he responds, why? Well, it just is. The Bible says it is. Well, that's your interpretation. We both love each other. What's wrong with it? All that I care about is that we care about each other. Dad is silent. The conversation soon turns to religion. We'll be leaving for church tomorrow at 8:30, mom says. Okay. He replies, should we wake you at a certain time? No, that's okay. Do you plan to come to church with us at all? Why? He asks. Finally, Dad speaks up in a stern tone. What do you mean, why? You're coming to church with us tomorrow, and that's the end of it. But he replies, I mean, why do I need to go to church? Church doesn't matter to you anymore, Mom asks. Why should it matter? He says. I've been studying a lot of different religions in my philosophy class. Why should I narrow myself to just one way of looking at the world? One way of talking about truth? There's so many different religions, and I just want to see what's out there. I know that this matters to you, and I think that's great. It's just, it doesn't work for me. Mom and Dad start wondering where they've gone wrong. What's happened here? That's not how they raised him. They took him to Sunday school each week. They got him confirmed. They sent him off to college. But now all of a sudden he's making these choices that don't seem right, and he's asking questions that they don't know how to answer. Their son goes on, I'd just like to explore some different options, and I've been reading a lot about Buddhism lately, and it really seems interesting to me. I think I'd like to try it out. And Dad says, what do you mean, try it out? Well, he says, you see, Jesus works for you, but Jesus doesn't work for everybody. For some people, Buddha works. And that's just the way it is. But now Mom is wondering, how will you know it's right? I guess it's just a matter of whatever feels right, he says. That's what you should do. But Mom is confused. That isn't what we taught you, she says. That isn't true. And he says, what is true? Mom and Dad are stuck now. Dad is frustrated. He's scratching his head. He's hitting his head a little, and he'd like to hit his son's head a little. But he doesn't know how to answer the question, what is truth? Why does it matter? So he gets up abruptly from the table, clears off his dish, and he tells his son to clear off the table, load the dishwasher, and he tells him, we're leaving tomorrow morning at 8:30. I think these conversations are more common than we think. When you look at the statistics in America, a Barna research survey done in 2002 shows that four out of 10 American teenagers make moral decisions based on what feels right. 40%. And out of Christians, only 9% of teenagers believe that there is such a thing as a moral absolute, an absolute truth. A Gallup poll in 2003 has shown how the times have changed. They asked a question: is it wrong to have premarital sex? And they took a survey of all the people, and 68% of Americans in 1969 said it was wrong. But as the years went on, by 1987, the number was down to 46 who said it was wrong. And in 1991, only 40% said it was wrong. And by 2001, and this is over 10 years ago, the results show that now over 60% of Americans don't think it's wrong at all. These are the conversations that we struggle with. They're asking questions they just shouldn't be asking. He knows it's wrong to move in with his girlfriend. He knows his family always goes to church on Sunday. He knows what he was taught in Sunday school, but he's just not convinced he can trust it. He's got a million choices in front of him now, and independence to choose any one of them. And he's got a million voices telling him a different story about what's going on in the world, what's right and what's wrong. And to him, it's a mess. It's chaotic. So he goes with what he knows best, his feelings. We're convinced Christianity is true, but we aren't sure why. It seems like such a simple question, and yet for us it can often be very difficult to have these conversations. We end up getting frustrated. This is going to be the subject of a series that we're taking up in Bible class about truth, youth, and something called postmodernism. It's about passing on the faith to the next generation. Conversations that can leave us feeling lost in an endless abyss, a future that has no hope. As long as we remain in this world, we're going to be faced with these questions, and if we look for the answers in the world, we're going to be lost. To paraphrase the words of a Professor Meyer, I was reading one of his books called The Kingdom of Christ. He says, in the final analysis, we discover that we're dealing with thoughts inside our own head, and we can't establish whether they correspond to things that are real. They're in our head. Even the most basic fundamental conclusions that we thought were true are somehow thrown into confusion. What is truth in the field of art, for example? What is beauty? What is ugliness? What is proportion? What is noble? What moral ground do we have? And if the world has failed to come to agreement on these simple questions, how much more will we be lost on the question of God? And this is where Pilate got lost. He went into that conversation with Jesus, not really knowing what he was going to get. They had brought Jesus to him bound like a criminal with this accusation that he claims to be the king of the Jews, and they enter into this conversation. Pilate brings Jesus into the governor's hall, and he asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He asks him the question because he knows this is what the Jews think. He's claiming to be a king. But Jesus responds, "Are you asking for yourself, or did someone else tell you?" What Jesus is asking him is, do you really want to know? Is this something that comes from yourself? Is there something about me that is royal? Is there something about me that makes you think twice about what you're saying, about what you're thinking? But Pilate wants little to do with this question. He wants to move on. He's not a Jew, and he's not interested in the weakness of their religion. He says to Jesus, "Your own people delivered you to me. What have you done wrong?" In other words, if you are a king, why would you be brought to me? Why would they want you dead? So Jesus responds, "My kingdom is not of this world." If you're looking to understand why they've asked for their own king, then you have to understand what you're seeking. Everything will depend on where you're looking, because if you look into the world for my kingdom, you will not find the answer. You'll only find an endless abyss of a future that has no hope. For my kingdom is not from here. That's why I have no army. I have no officers. I have no servants that are fighting for me. I'm here by myself. What sort of king are you looking for? So Pilate says, "You are a king then." And Jesus says, if you need to use that word, king, then so be it. I am a king. And my kingdom is this, to bear witness to the truth. I've been born a human and I've come from above that I might bear witness to the truth. It's not the sort of kingdom you're familiar with. It's something grander and far more powerful than you could ever imagine, and yet it's hidden from your eyes. And only those who are of the truth will see it, and only those who are of the truth will hear it. So Pilate doesn't know what to say. He's been confronted with the most important question of all: who is Jesus? The question that confronts all of us, the question that confronts us with truth. So he breaks it off abruptly. What is truth? But even as he declares those words, he's proven what is true. He comes out from that conversation with Jesus and he stands before the whole crowd of Jews and he says, "I find no fault with him at all." And the truth is spoken. It mounts and it mounts. And as much as it's declared, it's not believed. And the mystery of this truth is that even though there's no fault at all with him, he must die. God has chosen him to die. So what is truth? The problem is that this truth is not of this world, and this kingdom is not of this world. It's true that he's committed no fault. And it's true that he must die. And it's true that he's the king of the Jews. And it's true that we're lost. If you've come tonight expecting answers, then I might leave you a little disappointed. Because I'm not here to give you all the answers to all those conversations. Rather, I'm here to encourage you in a conversation. I'm hoping you'll continue in our upcoming Bible classes to be part of the conversation, because this is about opening up a conversation about those difficult conversations, and to do it in the presence of other Christians, not to try to find it in the world, but to enter into the season of Lent. The season of Lent is a microcosm. That is, it's a little world. A little world for little Christians. A little world that's not of this world. Where we start the conversation by repenting. Where Ash Wednesday is a day of repentance. Where we know we can't figure these things out. We don't have all the answers. But there's something about Jesus that compels us to go forward, to look to the cross, to be part of this conversation and look to God to help us. Hidden in Jesus is a hidden truth, that there was no fault with him and the fault is ours. And all of our faults, all of our sins were on Jesus. when he went to the cross. And that is the compelling truth that is hidden from the world and yet convinces us that this is right, that we believe in God, that we follow his commandments. When you sit down to dinner and you find yourself frustrated, wanting to get up from the dinner table and tell your son to go to his room, pause for a minute. Think about that conversation between Jesus and Pilate. Remember that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, and that's a very challenging thing for us to reckon with, for anyone to reckon with, because all the voices we're going to hear out there in the world are going to tell us something different about truth. But we enter into this season and into these Bible classes that we're going to do, looking to Jesus to help us know what to say, to answer questions we can't. And there, in a hidden way, Jesus reigns. His kingdom comes. He gives us the right things to believe in. Through Jesus and his cross, we find our way into heaven. And we find that Jesus is the truth. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our service will continue with our next hymn, hymn 142, stanzas 1 through 3 and 6.